1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Peter says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of verse 21. Last week I said to you that I wanted to give you three things to remember. And last week, remember the need for a holy life. As Peter speaks about the result of their salvation through the work of the great triune God, he reminded us and them that the child of God today has got a wonderful hope in the living Christ of God. That the child of God has got a wonderful home to look forward to in heaven whenever our sojourn here on earth is over. But sometimes we fall and we falter and we wonder, will we ever make it? Well, he reminds us we have got wonderful help because we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. So the believer in Christ has got so much here and so much to look forward to in the future. But because of that, Peter reminded these Christians of the need for a holy life. We thought about the believer's conduct. Peter gave a threefold command. Gird up the loins of your mind. Have your mind in such a state that nothing will hinder you from thinking right and from acting right. Be self-controlled so that you're calm, collected in spirit, and able to make a sound and wise judgment. He says, don't lose hope. Why should we? We have a living hope in the living Christ of God, and having been saved by grace, we will be sustained by that same grace, and one day grace will bring us safely home. Don't lose hope today, whatever situation you find yourself in. But we noted also the believer's character. We need to grasp Peter's warning. We're not just the children of God by birth, but also by adoption. And as his children, we should be different. Our standards must be different. Our conduct must be different. Our whole manner of living must be different and seem to be different in the world in which we live. We need to respond to Peter's exhortation. It's simple. God says, be holy, for I am holy. God commands it. You and I need to desire it. And we need to seek the help of the Holy Spirit in order to attain it. But here's the second thing I want you to remember. Remember the infinite cost of our redemption. Remember the infinite cost of our redemption. Sometimes as Christians, our hearts can become cold. We might deny that and say, well, Pastor, that never happens to me. Well, it has often happened to me. Sometimes as Christians, our hearts can become cold. Sometimes as Christians, our walk with God is not what it ought to be, and we don't need anybody to come alongside and say to us, look, your walk with God is not right, because deep down in these hearts of ours, we know that our own walk with God is not right. Sometimes in life we struggle with all kinds of things and people and situations that can rob us of our joy, vex and annoy us to such an extent that we lose our focus of Christ and we begin to drift and dream our way along the spiritual life. Sometimes, in situations like that, it's good to come back again to the cross and to consider everything that Jesus Christ has done for us on that old rugged cross. And I want you today to remember the infinite cost of your redemption. That ought to change every aspect of our lives. Why do I say that? Well, listen to what Peter says here in verses 18 through to 21. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. That's a great statement. So that your faith and hope are in God. If that's not where your faith is today in God, your faith is worthless. If everything that you're doing and everything that you're building for the future doesn't signify that your hope is in God, everything you're doing is futile. Peter says, so that your faith and hope are in God. What a wonderful passage of scripture this is. If you look at it carefully, you will note that it brings to our hearts three important doctrines. There's the thought of redemption and all that that means. There's the thought of revelation, and there's the thought of resurrection. Now, I'm not sure we'll get through all of this, but we'll seek to do our best if we can. Here's the first thing, the thought of redemption. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. That's the first of Peter's three doctrinal statements. What a statement it is. Now, first of all, Peter reminded them of who they were. These people had been slaves to sin, slaves to Satan. They needed to have been set free, because that's what this word redeem means. Remember that for these believers in Peter's day, it was never easy. It said there might have been probably about 50 million slaves living right across the Roman Empire at that time. Many of them had a terrible life. Many of their masters were cruel. Many of their masters demanded things of them, and many of the slaves were treated so harshly that they were just at the disposal of those who had bought them. They could, of course, buy their own freedom, but the price was so great, many of them could never gather up the funds needed to buy their own redemption. And when Peter uses the words here, silver and gold, he's using words that describe little coins that would have been used to buy the slaves out of their bondage. So they realized that their redemption was a very costly thing. It always is. Take your mind back for a moment to God's people of old in their slavery down in Egypt. What was their complaint when Moses came on the scene, when they wouldn't accept him? The fact is that they were working for hard taskmasters. They were living in bondage. They needed to be delivered. Their lives were miserable. Their situation was terrible, because that's what bondage does. And it would one night change whenever the angel of death would come and sweep across Egypt. And when the blood would be applied to the doorposts of their home, and God said to them, when I see the blood, he said, I will pass over you. And he dealt with Egypt and he delivered Israel. Beloved, if there's any danger today that you and I might ever take salvation for granted, just stop for a moment and remember where you used to be. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger, the hymn writer says. I felt not my load. And though friends spoke of rapture of Christ on that tree, Jehovah said, Ken, you meant nothing to me. Why? Because like you, I was held in the bondage of sin. Like you, I was blinded by the god of this world. Like you, I desperately needed to be set free. And thank God, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But there was a time we didn't enjoy such freedom. Peter reminded them of who they were. But Peter reminds them of what Christ did for them. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. What does the word redeem mean? Simply this. It means to set free by the paying of a price. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for them. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, in the first century, a slave could buy his own freedom. But he needed a lot of money in order to do so. For the sinner, no amount of money could ever have bought our redemption. Not all the money in the world could have saved you or me. It took more than silver or gold, Peter says. It took the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It took someone else to pay the price that we could never pay. It meant the death of Jesus Christ, who gave himself in sacrifice for our sins. For nothing else would ever satisfy the demands of God upon the sinner. And I want you to just note in passing three of these phrases Peter uses about Christ and our redemption. He speaks of the precious blood of Christ. So many modern great thinkers will tell us to remove the blood of Christ altogether because people don't understand it. If they don't understand it, then teach it. If they don't understand it, teach it. Always hold dear to the precious blood of Christ. The word precious means costly, and it's costly because it's the blood of Christ. You remember in this whole picture that we're given of redemption, deity became incarnate in humanity, for God was manifest in flesh. And Jesus Christ came to be the Savior of the world. And on the cross, that same Savior shed his own precious blood. in order that we might be saved. It's precious. And make much of its preciousness, for the hymn says, and it's right, the blood has always precious been, and now it's precious still to me. Child of God, is it as precious to you today as it once was? What do you think about now when you're brought to the place called Calvary? What do you think about when you hear preachers speak about the Christ who died for your sins at the cross? You come to the great passages of God's Word. Do you see the man who knew no sin being made to be sin for you and me, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him? And you see this horrid picture of this man who knew no sin, taken and beaten and scourged and abused and scorned and mocked and humiliated and then nailed to an old rugged cross. What do you think? I'd be giving away my age now, but I sat down last night for a while. Well, two things about this. I was on YouTube, and some of you will say, what's that? But I was on it for a reason. Because I went on last night, and I sat and listened just for a little while to some of the old groups. Some of these men are now in the glory. Groups like the Cathedral singing a lovely piece that while he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He knew me. Yet, he loved me. He whose glory fills the heavens. I'm so unworthy of such mercy, yet, when he was on that cross, I was on his mind. What do you think about now every time you come to Calvary? Does the thought of what Christ did for you still burn deep within your soul and cause you to bow before him? And with all that you can muster, just say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me your great salvation. So rich, so free. Free to me, because it comes without money and without price. Costly for him, for it meant the shedding of his own precious blood. You're here this morning and you're not a Christian at all. You say, Pastor Taylor, what do you mean by that? Well, I'll tell you what I mean by that. You're sitting here today and you don't know Jesus Christ. You've never trusted him personally. You could be one of those David has already described to the boys and girls whose hearts black with sin. Maybe even a life that you're looking back on lived in shame. Maybe the one who died on the cross you mocked and taunted and you scorned, for you did that maybe at your work, standing at the workbench with a believer in Christ who spoke the gospel with you, and you scorned him. You scorned him, you scorned Christ. And today you're sitting here and maybe you don't even have an interest in your soul and not concerned about your sin. Can I say to you, young person, man or woman, whoever you are, that even while he was on that cross, you were on his mind too. And he died to save you. He longs today that you'll come to him. He wants to set you free from the bondage of your sin. He wants to give you a new life to begin with. He wants to transform you completely. And your transformation might just transform your whole house and your whole household and family and friends you never thought that could ever be saved. Jesus can do that. But he needs to start with you and me. trust him this morning. Give your life to him. Bow at the cross and say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. And I repent of it. And I thank you for shedding your blood that I might go free. He speaks of the precious blood of Christ. The second thing he speaks of is of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Got to understand the context. Think about the man who penned the letter and understand that Peter goes right back into the Old Testament, something that his readers would have clearly understood. This man, like others of his day, were steeped in the history of God's people. They knew about the Passover. They knew about their deliverance from bondage. They knew about the mercy of God. But I'm going to take you back just for a moment again to that picture earlier that I gave you of that night in Egypt. The Jewish people were set free from slavery. Remember, they took a lamb without defect and they killed it. By that I mean the heads of the different homes killed it for each family. Then they applied the blood of the lamb to the door frames of their home. Peter knew the significance of that. As of a lamb, without blemish, without spot. You see the picture that that brings to your heart and mind today? This lamb was a spotless lamb. This lamb was a sacrificial lamb. This lamb was a substitutionary lamb. That was then. But move on to 2,000 years ago on that hill called Mount Calvary. See the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God, for he knew no sin and did no sin. And he dies as our substitute. He took our place. He died our death. He bore the penalty for our sin. He took the very punishment that was due to us. And there he bore it in his own body on that tree, lifted up between two common criminals, a man who did nothing amiss, and he's dying as a substitute in your place and in mine. Spotless lamb, substitutionary lamb, and a sacrificial lamb, for he gave himself as the sacrifice for our sins. Is it any wonder when the people came to John the Baptist and they said, who are you? Are you the Christ, or should we expect someone else? And one day he sees the Lord Jesus coming down off Mount Olivet, and he looks up and he says of him, there, look, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. I love the words of Bonner's hymn. He says, I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice. And I have peace with God. Oh, I have to ask you again. Have you been to that place called Calvary? Stood by faith at the foot of that old rugged cross and saw the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. That includes your sin and mine. Here's the third thing. He speaks of a lamb who was foreordained before the foundation of the world. I'm glad that Peter adds this, Because he makes it clear that the death of Christ was no accident. In fact, it was appointed. Way back, before the world was ever created, God drew up his great plan of salvation. We sing it sometimes on a Sunday night, and it's right to sing it because the words are wonderful. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man, and the mighty gulf that God did span. Where? Calvary. Calvary. You see, from a human perspective, the Lord Jesus Christ was taken. He had been spat upon. He had been cruelly beaten. He had been belittled and mocked as he made his way up Golgotha's hillside. And then in the minds and in the attention of those who watched him die, they saw a man taken and murdered by cruel men. But when you look at it from heaven's perspective, it's so much different. See that man that hangs on that center cross? Don't you ever forget this. God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And on that cross, it says clearly in the Word of God that God delivered him up for us all. Child of God. Is your not heart stirred today? Is it not thrilled within you when you consider the infinite cost of our redemption? We have been saved today. See, that's one thing I miss about Brother Woolsey. He's in heaven today, but I miss his hallelujahs. We have been saved today. From the power of sin, its awful destruction, delivered from Satan's domain, purchased at tremendous cost. It meant the shedding of the Savior's blood. We're numbered amongst the redeemed of the Lord. We owe it all. Every last bit of it. We owe it all to his sacrificial death. When he loved us and gave himself for us. I say to you again, if you're not a Christian, think about the cross this morning. Think about the Christ who died to redeem you. About the one who was willing to take your place on that cross. So that your sin could be dealt with. So that you might be saved. And so that you might one day find a place in God's heaven. For you see, if you're not there, it's not his fault. He gave his life for you. Shed his blood for you. Poured out his soul unto death for you. If you're not there, it's because you bypassed the cross and you simply told God that Calvary meant nothing to you. I said we might get through the three, but we didn't. But I think it's sufficient to concentrate just on this one. The thought of redemption. Remember the infinite cost of our redemption. And that should impact our lives both for good and for God. And may he bless his word to us for Christ's sake.